John chapter 20, which is where we're looking this morning. I read a little bit of that first off with the children from John chapter 20, verses 1 to 9. And we're actually going to pick up the story a bit later in the chapter, towards the end of the chapter. And after that empty tomb that Mary and Peter and John went to, Mary kind of hung around a bit afterwards, and Jesus appeared to her. It wasn't just that the tomb was empty. Jesus appeared to Mary. He spoke her name. God knows your name, my friends, this morning. He said, Mary. And then she was amazed as she kind of clung on to the Lord. And Jesus said, no, don't hold on to me. You need to go and tell the other disciples. So she went back and they were a bit, astonished, really. Didn't really believe her. And then Jesus came and he appeared to the disciples as well. They were gathered together. It just says there, if you've got the NIV, which I'm going to be reading from, it just says Jesus appears to his disciples. And I want to pick up the story in verse 24, where it says Jesus appeared to Thomas. And we're going to read just these verses here. And we're going to see this God who does the impossible. What is impossible with man is possible with God. There's an impossible life, a wonderful life, an abundant life that God has for us to live. And so I invite you, as you listen to this, allow God just in your heart to stir the things, the questions you've got, but also to stir your heart to see him more clearly. This is what verse 24 says. Now Thomas, called Didymus, which means twin, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. And though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe. Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. Then Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that by believing you may have life in his name. So Jesus, please help us now understand your word. And please speak, for we're listening, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder how you tend to respond to Easter and the Easter story. It's interesting, isn't it, how Mary, Peter and John and Thomas, all these different people we've been reading out, they respond in different ways. I actually really quite like Mary's response that we read with the kids. You know, she finds the tomb and the stone rolled away, and she goes, someone must have moved the body. She wants a human explanation. And I know that's a common thing for us. We see something happen unusual and we want a human explanation. And I like Simon and, Peter and John as well. I like their response, but it's very different from Mary's. They kind of fear that something's not, and they just rush. They want to dive straight into the action. It's like those boys racing down the corridor. They're there. And actually, quite interestingly, you read in John 20 that one of them, John, kind of held back on the edge of the tomb. And I know some people who want to be in the action, but they just want to be on the edge of the action. And then Peter, who's like, I want to be right in there. He goes into the tomb, picks up the bits of cloth, and yet even they still didn't understand, it says in verse 9. And then there's Thomas. And Thomas' reaction is one of cynicism and skepticism and actually a sense of, well, you know, I don't mind what you're saying. But he says, what does he say? Look here with me in verse 25, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it. Unless, I will not believe it. And perhaps you're here this morning and there's something, like there was for Thomas, there's something stopping you from believing this wonderful message, this thing that you can see has touched the lives of so many people here, this wonderful good news that death is not the end, that someone's conquered death, that there is life on offer, and yet there's something in you, maybe this morning, which kind of goes, unless, I will not believe it. And you know, for some, and maybe there was a bit of this for Thomas, there's that wanting evidence. You know, I want to see the evidence. And you know, there have been many people through the years who've really said, well, if resurrection's true, then yeah, I'll believe it. But if it's not, and I kind of don't think it is because dead men don't get up, then, you know, I'm going to disprove it. And that will, you know, sort all those Christians out. And Lee Strobel was one of those people. And I've just been reading this this book this week. And Lee Strobel was a journalist for the Chicago Tribune newspaper. He was actually kind of their investigative journalist, often involved in crime scenes and stuff like that. And his wife became a Christian and he was miffed. And he thought, I'm going to disprove it. So he thought, if I can disprove the resurrection, then great. So he started trying to investigate. He thought there were three kind of key questions. If he could show that Jesus wasn't dead, then that would sort of throw it off. So he was asking the question, was Jesus really dead? And then he thought, well, if I can show that the tomb was not empty or something like that, if I can find a way of sort of proving the tomb wasn't empty, then that would show it off. So he was asking questions about the empty tomb. And then he showed, if Jesus didn't really appear to his disciples, that question there, then again, that would smell it. So those kind of three things of, did Jesus really die? Was the tomb really empty? And did he really appear to his disciples? And amazingly, even in these passages we've read today, you know, there's signs of the death of Jesus. Do you notice that this spear was pierced in his side? Earlier on in Good Friday, we were looking at the story of Jesus' crucifixion. And then a spear was plunged in his side and blood and water flowed out. And that was a sign that he was, medically we know now, dead. So one of the things he found out was, no, he really was dead. This wasn't some just kind of swoon thing as someone I was talking to on the street thought it maybe was. And then he thought about the empty tomb, and he thought maybe they went to the wrong tomb, or maybe the tomb wasn't empty, it was still there. But as he looked into it, he realized that the tomb had to be empty, as Mary knew, because she knew where the tomb was, and the authorities, the Jews and the Romans, would have loved to squash this thing, but they didn't, because there was nobody. Their tomb was empty. And then lastly, these resurrection appearances, these appearances that we have here in John 20. John was one of them, an eyewitness. And there are many of them on a number of occasions. These aren't hallucinations. These are people encountering the risen Jesus. So I want to say, if evidence is where your stumbling block is, if you say, I will not believe it unless I can see some evidence, then I want to say, there is evidence. Dig into it. And you're welcome. I've got a few more copies of this book, and I'd be delighted to give you some of them as you leave. But I just want to pause, though, and recognize that in the people I speak to, for some, it's the evidence, but actually not for most. For some, what's blocking them, what is there, unless, I will not believe it. The blockage is a lot more personal and a lot more painful. The blockage is, well, this happened to me when, you know, I was just married, or this happened to me when I was a child, my father or my mother got ill, or this happened to me when, and there's some story of pain and suffering and brokenness, even failure, which makes them think, you know what, there can't be a God. And I know from my work as a pastor, but also my just being a friend to people, of people who've faced things like that, where life seems to have gone wrong, where there are kind of scars in our lives, whether through suffering that we've gone through or that others have gone through, and it hurts. You can ask yourself, where's God in that? I know for Laura and I, as a family, of things we've gone through, whether that's the very sudden loss about a decade ago of my wife's father one Christmas night, and you just ask, where's God in this? or more recent things where we've gone through pain as a family or as a church family. Stuff. They're real. And so often we come to a service like this and we see the joy that others have and experience, and we want something of that, but there's this blockage. This wall. This thing that stops us believing, and it's our pain, our scars. And those don't just involve suffering. As I said, they also involve failure, what the Bible calls sin. Things where we've done, where we think, you know what? I couldn't believe in God because I'm sure He would never want to know me or believe me. The mess I've made in my life. Those things are the scars we often kind of try and hide away. We put sticking plasters on them. Thank you, John, for giving me these. John said at the end of the Good Friday service, he said we often want kind of sticking plaster solutions to life. I don't know, maybe for the things you've messed up in or you've done wrong, you're sometimes wanting a sticky plaster solution. No, God doesn't work with sticky plaster solutions. What we're talking about today is not just putting a plaster on some difficulty or challenges or problems in your life. The biggest problem of all being that problem of sin and brokenness in the world. No, God comes and He fixes it. And how does He do it? Well, amazingly, we read here in this passage that this Thomas who doubted, who had his questions, who said, no, I will not believe it, that Jesus comes and meets with him. And Jesus wants to meet with you and I. The risen Jesus knows us by name. He knows the things we're going through, the things we're struggling with. And He wants to come and meet us. And amazingly, the risen Jesus, in this all-powerful body that He has, He comes bearing scars to come to us who are scarred. And this week I watched this little clip, just 3 minutes long, and I found it so helpful. I thought in just this moment in this service we could watch this, and I hope that it will touch you as it touched something in me. Here we go.
All scars tell a story. Jesus' scars tell the story that brings life. The story that brings wholeness, the story that gives forgiveness, the story that actually isn't about you putting a sticking plaster on your scars or pains or sin or mistakes. This is the story about God transforming you and I so that our scars are taken by Him and He takes them upon Himself so that for all eternity we don't need to have the scars because He's got them.
See, the thing I found amazing reading this again is that when I have a resurrected body, I'm hoping it's not going to have any scars on it, whether inside or out. I read in the scripture of this wonderful Jesus who takes away all pain and there are no more tears, no more sadness, no more suffering. All those scars gone. Why is that? It's because He's taken them. He's going to bear them forever as a sign of His love, His victory. And so He says to Thomas, put your finger here, see my hands, reach out and put your hand in my side. Stop doubting and believe. He says, look, Thomas, there is life. There is something stronger than death, something that defeats pain and sin. And it is me, Jesus says. Like we were seeing on Good Friday, He said at the cross, it is finished. It is done. Jesus is making everything new. He's a wonderful way of working things out so that what is sad and painful kind of works backwards. I was reading a bit of this great book again, The Reason for God by Tim Keller, a great book if you're wrestling through questions. And he had this wonderful little quote in it from the Lord of the Rings. I don't know if you watched The Lord of the Rings, where Sam Ganji appears to Gandalf at the end of the film, and is kind of amazed that Gandalf isn't dead but alive. And Sam, in his own kind of hobbit kind of way, says, Gandalf, is everything sad going to come untrue and get worked out? And Gandalf says, with a smile on his face, yeah. You know, God is working out the sad things, the painful things, to, as it were, work backwards as He takes our scars in the most amazing way, because life has broken forth. One of the things I love about Easter is it's a time, as this banner says, when what we thought was impossible suddenly becomes possible with God. I heard on the radio this morning a bishop saying that one of the quotes he loves about Easter is that Easter is a time when walls are turned to windows. Can you say that with me? Easter's a time when walls are turned to windows. You see, our scars are like a wall so often that put a barrier up between us and God, where we say, now, like Thomas, I will not believe. But God is wonderfully able to come and meet us this Easter, show us His scars, and say, look, I'm taking that, and now this wall that you put up, hey, it's become a window, you can let me in. And light kind of pours into our life and the joy that we've been singing about. And so Thomas falls in verse 28 and says, my Lord and my God. It's a wonderful statement of faith. It's personal. Do you notice that? He's Thomas's Lord. Thomas is God. And this Easter, I long that you will see, as John, who's writing this, longs for you to do, that this Jesus did die. And He did rise again, bearing even the signs of His death. And He is coming to us to help us, to save us, to deal with our pain and brokenness and sin and offer us life. That's what he ends this John 20:31 by saying, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life. Jesus' scars become then for springboards, openings in by which we can believe and see that God is a God who cares, that He is a God who loves, that He is a God who's with us in our suffering, and that as we realize that, we can have life in His name. Now, this has been the experience of millions around the world. You might think, oh, I don't know, I could do that. Does anyone really do that? But millions around the world, like Thomas, like Grace, like maybe the person even sitting next to you, have come to see that Jesus is real. He is alive. And so today, I'm just not talking about a historical figure. I'm talking about a friend who I know is alive, Jesus. And I long that you will meet Him today. And if you're thinking, but David, I can't see him, and I just struggle with all that thing of that, you know, so I love that Jesus says this so plainly. He says, Jesus said, because you have seen me, you have believed, but blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Have you ever thought about all the stuff that's real that you just can't see? Why don't you, for a moment now, you can just close your eyes in this moment. Just everyone just close their eyes for a moment. And, you know, I've closed my eyes too. Can't see anything. So has everything disappeared? Does it no longer exist? No. It's because you can't see it, doesn't that person next to you? They're there. You can't see them, but they're there. This building full of people is there. Those balloons at the front of the church, I don't know if you recognized them when you came in and saw them. They're there. You can't see them, but they're there. The risen Jesus. You can't see him, but he's here. He's calling your name, offering you life. You open your eyes again. The risen Jesus. Just because we can't see him now, it doesn't mean he's not here. And he wants and invites us, come and share in his life. One of the things that I enjoyed reading at the end of this book was just the man's account, Lee Strobel's, of how he kind of came to the end of his search and discovered that he says this. He says, I concluded that Jesus really is the one and only Son of God who proved it by rising from the dead. And so on November the 8th, 1981, I talked with God in heartfelt and unedited prayer, admitting and turning from all my wrongdoing and receiving the free gift of forgiveness and eternal life through Jesus. I told him that with his help, I wanted to follow him and his ways as best as I could from that moment forward. And some people feel at that moment a rush of emotion. But for me, there was something equally exhilarating, he says, the rush of reason. And looking back, I can see that this was nothing less than a pivotal moment in my entire life. Over time, my character, values, attitude, priorities, worldview, philosophy, and relationship began to change for the good. So much so that a few months after I became a follower of Jesus, our 5-year-old daughter, Allison, who had previously only known a father who had been profane, angry, verbally harsh, drunken, and all too often absent, walked up to my wife and said, Mummy, I want God to do for me what he's done for Daddy. In effect, she was saying, if this is what God does to a human being, then that's what I want for me. For Lee Strobel, it was the blockage was evidence, and he found it. He believed. For his daughter, the blockage was pain. She couldn't see it. And then when she saw someone go through such a change, she, even at that young little age, she wanted that. And I don't know about you, but I know that many watch people, Christians, going through difficult things, watch their lives transformed. And I wonder maybe if you've been doing that in recent days or even weeks or months or over years. And this morning, Jesus is coming saying, yeah, it's real. I'm there even in the pain. I'm there to transform and make new. And I'm offering you this morning life. Come, believe in me. And so on this Easter morning, this morning which is about life and new beginning and resurrection, I want to end with that invitation that Jesus gave to Thomas. And I want to say, Jesus says it to you here, stop doubting. Believe. And you might thought, well, I kind of already do believe, but you know, I think in this little call there's also, stop being cynical. Stop being a killjoy. Stop grumbling. Believe. There's life. There's something to celebrate. There's joy. I can make all things new. I can do the impossible. But as we end right now, I want to offer a chance for you to respond in belief. Particularly if that's something you've never done before. If like Thomas, you came here being a bit kind of unsure about this whole resurrection thing, that Jesus is who he said he is, the Son of God, the Christ. And I want to offer you a chance now to echo with me a prayer. It's a prayer that's up here on the screen.
just says this: Jesus, I believe you're alive. I believe you are the Son of God. I believe you died for me and I need your help. Sorry for ignoring you and going my own way. Please forgive me and come into my life by your Spirit. I want to receive life in your name. Amen. So let's bow our heads right now, everyone. In the quietness of your heart, just between you and God, the risen Jesus invites you to talk to him in your heart by faith and receive life from him. Says, stop doubting. Believe. Will you believe and receive him this morning? If you want to, then echo this prayer in my heart as I say it now. Jesus, I believe you are alive. I believe you are the Son of God. I believe you died for me. I need your help. Sorry for ignoring you and going my own way. Please forgive me and come into my life by your Spirit. I want to receive life in your name. And with every head bowed, it's your pastor here this morning. I would love to know if you prayed that prayer. Will you just raise your hand so I can catch your eye? Thank you. I'm looking downstairs at the moment. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. I'm still looking downstairs. Thank you. Thank you. Now I'm looking upstairs. Anyone upstairs just prayed that prayer and they want to catch my eye? Thank you. Father, I thank you for these ones who've just signaled their belief. And Lord, for all of us now, many here who do already believe, Lord, I want to say, and we say in our hearts, my Lord Jesus, my God, we praise you. And we ask you now to go with us and help us all through life. In Jesus' name, amen.